you have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word this morning. Look at what a beautiful sight it is. We will be using this book as our authority this morning. Is that okay with everyone?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, if you will. When you find your place, say, I have it. How many years have we been saying, I have it? 13 years, right? This morning, I have a big subject for you. And in packing this big subject all week and last week, I've been on it. I've been looking so deeply into it. My challenge today was to put it in a digestible meal. But I know that it's timely. I know it's something that we're all dealing with, even if we don't recognize that we're dealing with it. I want to talk about authority today. And you might not have realized that this has been something that has geared and steered just about every conversation or every dispute, every dilemma situation that we've seen in the past year. It's about authority. Everyone wants to have some kind of authority. And then we've watched people that are upset because other people have an authority that they don't want to give to them. And then we see people that say that others are not using the authority and we want equality to where everybody has the same authority. And then you see that there are a lot of people that become angry and upset because certain people came to a position of authority and they didn't want those people to be in a position of authority. They wanted someone else. And really, the shades were pulled back because even the people that wanted someone else were placing all their hope in some other person's authority. When the ultimate source of authority is God. We put that authority in other people, and then we assume it ourselves. In both cases, we are not going to see our problems and situations in life worked out until we assume the supreme authority, the source of authority. And if the authority that you are following is not following the supreme authority, who is God, then you're not going to have your situation healed. Whether it be physical, financial, relational, societal, it's not going to happen. Because man is not in authority. Now, God establishes authority within society. And that's always been big. Today, I want to learn the society that's the part of authority that's established within society, but that it all leads to God. I want you to consider, before we start this, and you don't have to say it out loud, but who is your source of authority? And of course, it's Christians' easy answer. What's our answer? God's our source of authority. That is what we say. But in looking around, that is not what we must mean. You say, oh, it's going to be one of those convicting messages. Every time the Word of God is open, it should either be affirming or convicting. It's not on me. It's not on God. It's how you receive it. Amen. So, Luke chapter 7, this fabulous story. And we look at this story about a Roman centurion who had a servant who was sick. And he appealed to Jesus, and his servant was healed. He came to Jesus and sent word to Jesus that his servant was sick and needed to be healed, and Jesus healed his servant. But it's a remarkable story because it speaks about more than Jesus' capability to heal. There's a specific reason that God gave us this story of healing. I want you to notice, we hear nothing descriptive about the servant at all. Think about this. It's a story about someone that's sick being healed, yet we hear no descriptive analysis whatsoever of the servant. What we hear is from the person that came on behalf of the servant. Jesus in this story, we might not have ever noticed it, but he gave this Roman centurion one of the greatest compliments that he ever gave anyone. Read it with me, Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. How sick was he? Somebody tell me. Pretty sick. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So I want you to understand, first of all, that this servant wasn't just sick with a bellyache. The servant didn't have a headache. This servant was sick, ready to die. But also, the Roman centurion loved his servant. And so he wanted to go to Jesus for that healing, but he didn't go himself. It said he sent the elders of the Jews. He sent the elders of the Jews, those who would be in a position of authority. He sent them to Jesus on behalf of him. And, you know, they really were complimentary of this Roman centurion. He must have been a pretty good fella. They told Jesus, he deserves for you to go and heal this servant because he's helped us actually build the synagogue. He's been on our side. You understand, the Roman centurion was not a Jew. He was a Roman. And so he wasn't in their group, right? What we know about that is he wasn't under a covenant promise. So let's go on. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. So first he sent someone to tell Jesus to come. Now he sends some of his friends before Jesus gets there and says, you don't need to come any further. But an interesting comment, because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, this is a centurion. And what is a centurion? Well, it's a Roman soldier, sure, but it's a Roman soldier who has 100 other Roman soldiers under his command. There's quite an authority with that, right? He said, verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak it, Jesus, and I believe my servant will be healed. You don't even need to come any further. But then he goes on to explain, because I understand how authority works. You see, this passage was not about the healing as much as it was the authority, but the authority was able to heal. There's a lesson in this, and this is what we will learn today. You see, he explained this in verse 8. He said, for I am also a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers. Listen to what he says. I say unto one, go. I say unto, and he goeth. I say unto another, come, and he comes. This centurion said, hey, listen, notice verse 8. I'm also someone under authority. Well, I thought you just said he was a centurion over other people. He is. But notice, no matter what authority you have to be over someone, you're still under someone. Pretty neat, because he was just explaining in verse 8, and we missed this. I want to explain to you, Jesus, that I understand the law of authority. I have people that I can say go, and that man will go. I have people that I can say come, and they will come. Why? I have authority over them. Now, why does he go through all of this? Because of what he said in verse 7. He said, just say a word, and my servant will be healed. In his faith, he was recognizing that Jesus had authority over the sickness of his servant. And that faith that said, I don't need a demonstration. I don't need you to come and hit him on the head and let him fall. I just need you to speak it. Why? Because you have authority over it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, listen to what Jesus said to the people that were following him. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. It wasn't just the healing. It was the conversation between Jesus and this centurion, to where Jesus would say, understand, this was not a Jew. He was not of the children of Israel. And Jesus said, I have not found in all of Israel such a great faith. What was different about this Roman centurion? Get this. He understood the source of authority. That was his entire explanation. And the centurion's entire declaration of belief was based on his belief that Jesus could heal his servant, because Jesus had the authority over the servant, over him, and over the sickness. What do we see the centurion doing? We see him submitting to Jesus' authority. As I began to think about this, you know, I rolled this around in my mind and I thought, well, the centurion did have authority. If he had authority, he had authority to even talk to the Jewish elders. He had authority where he sent people. He had authority over those soldiers where he could say, come and go. He surely had authority to bring the greatest doctors in there, didn't he? But that wasn't a sure thing. You see, the centurion realized he had limited authority. And you see, that is the issue today. In our nature, we all desire authority. But we don't see a limit to it. That's what I see happening today, even on the political scene. It's not enough that someone's in a position of authority. They don't even want anybody in opposition to their authority. And so what happens? We have an authority by force instead of an authority that's willing. What does that cause? Well, I can give you historical outcomes of every fascist regime that's ever been where you had somebody in authority. I could give you historical documentation of every communist society that's happened and see where they're at, because authority is put in man. When ultimately, authority is something that comes from the source of authority. Tell me who the source of authority is. You know, there's no mistake that even the country that we live in, that we're blessed to live in, there's no mistake that God's hand of blessing has been on us since our inception. What other country has "In God We Trust" printed on their money? And when I was growing up, we stood in class and said the Ten Commandments. We saw God as the authority. You see, when you recognize the source of authority, then you will see things happen in a blessing way, the same way the centurion did. But if you put the authority over to someone who isn't following that authority, or, because it's easy for us to sit right now and have all these things going in our mind and say, yeah, that's what they're doing. Hold on a second. Or if you take your own authority, because that's the bigger picture. Right. You see, don't point your finger at a big group of people that you think, because our biggest default is that we are inclined to assume our own authority. Amen. Right? So, We have a lot of things in our life that we would love to see healed, don't we? Is anybody in this place right now that has everything completely perfectly going on exactly the way that you want it? Anybody? Is there some situation in your life or in someone's life you know, like the Roman centurion, that you know needs healing? Is there anybody in here where you know something is? And we try to figure out the best way. We try to put our authority, the authority of our mind, the authority of our intellect, the authority of our resources toward that to try to help, when ultimately we fail to do what this Roman centurion did. We put campaigns together, and I've watched this happen. We have Christians more concerned about having a political voice than having a godly voice.
Amen.
Oh, and don't think I'm naive. It's not that I don't understand what we need to do and stand for, but when that becomes your focus, and you're trying to say, we need to contact these people because they'll be the authority. No, you need to contact God because He's the source of authority. And if the people that you're trying to put the authority in their hands are not following Him, you're just going down a different path. It's just got different trees and characters in the path. What I'm saying is we need to recognize the source of the authority. I wonder at the end of my prayer on a daily basis, I wonder at the end of your prayer, would Jesus be able to hear what we say? Look at our actions and be able to see that we are just like this centurion, truly trusting in His authority to heal our situation. Or do our words go against our actions? It's easy to say, I trust You. It's easy to say, I know You can do this, Lord. But we see His actions. We hear what Jesus said. I haven't seen such a great faith. This man actually believed in authority, so much so that he explained it. I know I can tell people to come and go. I don't have authority. My authority is limited, but I know You and Your authority. You can speak it from here. You don't even need to come to my house, as unworthy as I am. I know we say we believe in God as our source of authority, but evidently it was so rare that it was only the Roman centurion, or he wouldn't say, I've never seen such a great faith.
Right.
And if it was that way then, what about now? We need to remember that God has authority over everything in this world. God called the world, created this world. He sustains the world. He has authority over every circumstance that we may face. It may be a sickness like we've heard about, read about in this story. It may be a financial problem. It may be a situation in a relationship. It may be an issue with our job, our career. It may be a situation in our society or government. No matter what, God is the supreme authority over everything. No matter what, God is supreme authority over everything. And we know that, but why is it on a random Thursday we try to assume the authority again? This centurion turned it over to Jesus, didn't he? Turned it over. What is that? I've never seen such a great faith in all of Israel. That's believing in the authority of Jesus over his own authority. The lesson that we see here is that it matters if we're really recognizing God's authority.
Amen.
It matters if we're recognizing His authority to heal whatever situation that it was that you had on your mind when you raised your hand a minute ago. It matters if you really recognize His authority, or is He just a box you're checking to say, hey, I've ran it by Jesus too. Come on, right? I'm doing everything I can, and I even pray about it. I'm going to let God in on it too if He wants to contribute. Right? We know it's important, or Jesus wouldn't have given us the discourse on do not worry. You hand it over to the source of authority. There's no need to worry if you really believe. You see, God has authority to fix anything, to heal anything, but we have to submit to that authority. If God's our source of authority, then we're using the supreme authority. And here's what I think. I think if we're our own authority, or another person is our source of authority, then we're not using supreme authority. It is a problem. It's a problem that is probably bigger than we're speaking about today. It's a problem that's been labeled or identified as all kind of other things. But it's a problem of authority. Last week when we were talking about God being our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, I reminded you of a quote I heard from Adrian Rogers that said, when the problems of this world are over our head, they're still under God's feet. This is a statement of the authority that God has over everything. God, in His infinite authority, created all things, including mankind. And I tell you, it's interesting. If you want some weekly reading here, then go back and listen to this explained in the book of Job, when Elihu was talking to Job, and then as God spoke to Job, just to put it in the context, He reminded Job, you know, what part did you have this morning when I raised the sun? Who determined how far the waves would come in? Elihu said, I'm talking about the God that holds lightning in His hand and He can put it where He wants to put it. He's the God that speaks in thunder. Like even elemental control. Like God's the only person that I've seen lately that can tell me they absolutely know what the weather's going to do. I'm like on my fourth channel in 2 months trying to find somebody with some kind of authority to give me an accurate report, right? That I'm back to the first in grace and mercy, giving them another chance, right? It's a guess. They don't know God's in control of all those things. And He's in control of every breath we take. He determines where we go, how long we live. God is the supreme authority. In Genesis 1, we read, and you can mark this on your notes. You could go back to Genesis 1:26 and read that when God created man in His own image, He gave man authority. He called it dominion over everything else. But this is what happened. Man had authority over everything except what? Except God. He said, I'm going to create you in my image. I'm going to give you authority over everything to do what I tell you to do. You're going to be under my authority, but you have authority over everything. What happened? How did sin enter the world? Man jumped God's authority. And man said, I'll take authority on my own. The fruit looks good. It's pleasing to the eye. It's good for taste. And all they needed to have was the devil in their ear saying, I want to tempt you to take authority over your own situation. You won't surely die. Take and eat. And then Adam, after he listened to Eve, Adam took of the fruit. That's not my story. That's the Bible's actual account. So much so that if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 sometime, and nobody wants to hear this in a politically correct world, then it was brought back up that the Lord says in His word, hey, that's why the woman is not in authority over the man in certain things because Eve took of the fruit. Not my words, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Unless you choose to tear that page out of your Bible, you have to live by it, or you have to take your own authority to say, I know better. Unfortunately, there's too many people taking their own page out of the Bible and putting their own page in. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I have authority over God's word. There are pulpits today that are not preaching things that God said in His Word because they've taken their own authority to say, we accept this or we don't accept this, but God says, I have authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. As a matter of fact, we look at that and know that, sin came into the world from man taking authority over himself, right? You say, Adam and Eve, we all have the propensity to do that. Ultimately, think about it. What is sin? Sin is a rebellion against the authority of God. No different than we see today. We see it in practical applications. You know, I have authority in my home, but when my children disobey me, we call that rebellion, right? What happens when they disobey me? They have taken the authority that they want into their own hands, right? And so they've put a barrier between me and them because they have said, I have authority to do what I want to do in this situation, right? I brought them into the world. Angie brought them into the world. We've cared for them. We love them. We take care of them. We have authority over things. We try to teach them authority, but if they choose to take their own authority, they're giving up the authority that I have. I want you to think about it in simple terms. Unfortunately, we've had something go really askew in the parent-child relationship where the parent starts giving the child authority. And the Bible says, hey, it's your position as a parent to teach your children authority. Why? Because if you don't teach them authority, they'll think they have authority over you. They'll never accept me as an authority in their life. God knew what He was doing. If you don't believe it, go back in the book of Deuteronomy and listen to the instruction that God gave His people. He never gave instruction without saying, teach it to your children and your children's children. Teach the authority of God. Now, I want to look at this in some sort of detail, but not to get too deep. I told you, I want it to be digestible. But I want you to understand that how even ourselves, we look at Adam and Eve, but even ourselves, we're tempted to sin. And that sin is really a rejection of God's authority. Right. It's when we know not to do something, but we do it anyway. How bad can it be? Well, sin, the rejection of God's authority, broke fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. If you read the rest of Genesis 3, you will see they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. From then, what happened? From them to wait. And God actually, I think it was a gift of grace and mercy. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you see, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. If you would have lived as long as they would have lived and continued to live without the ability to have fellowship with God, what a miserable life it would be. God gave them that opportunity to know that through sacrifice, you can come back and commune with me. Now follow me through this. Through sacrifice, you can come back and commune with me. I want you taking what you have and bringing it to me, representing my authority to you, my provision for you, and I'll commune with you. Now, we think that's an Old Testament kind of thing, and it doesn't apply to me. Every word in the Bible applies to you. Every word in the Bible applies to me. God didn't put one thing in there for filler. And so it all just goes together. And I want you to see that from the time that man sinned, we live under what we call a curse of sin. In that curse for taking our own authority, rejecting God's authority, we're cursed with trouble that we have no authority to fix. If you read part of the curse, it says, hey, you're going to till the ground for the rest of your life. You're going to eat with the sweat of your brow. You eat your bread with the sweat of your brow. You have thorns and thistles. It's not going to be easy anymore. There's going to be trouble that you can't fix. You say, oh, well, thorns and thistles, we have Roundup. Then why do I have to use Roundup every year? I'm not fixing it. Just stopping it for a little while. Right? Why? It's part of the curse. Last time I sprayed Roundup, I was convicted, and I was like, my fault, God, my fault, God. Wasn't Adam's fault, my fault. I'm part of that sin. Right? He said, you're crazy, man. I have to convince myself and continue to remind myself the same thing the Roman centurion was doing. I'm not worthy to have any authority over anything in life. You're not either. You say, what do you mean you keep reminding yourself? Because the one thing that can break fellowship between me and God or you and God is the lack of humility for me thinking I have authority over this certain part of my life. I have to see myself as part of the problem, not part of the solution. You say, oh, well, no, you need to believe in yourself. I believed in myself before and it didn't work. Hey, listen, here's what we're trying to tell everybody. You have this high self-esteem. The only authority I have in this world is given authority. I want you to understand that all authority comes from a higher level. The policeman that stands to stop the vehicle, right? That policeman has authority. If you see a policeman standing in the road with his hand raised, why do you stop? Because he's what? He's a policeman, right? And you don't get out and run, right? If you do, you're guilty. That's common sense. What's happened to us, right? Okay, so he says stop. What do you do? Why? Nah, this is just Jim that lives down the street. Why are we stopping for Jim? Jim, get out of the road. No, why are we stopping for Jim? Because Jim has a badge. And that badge represents the authority of the police department. And the police department represent the authority of the city that he's working for. And so Jim has the authority of the city, but it was handed down to Jim. It's still Jim. We wouldn't stop for Jim, but we stopped because of the authority that was given to him. But it wasn't Jim's authority. It was given from the city to the police department to Jim. All authority comes from above. We don't make our own authority. When you get promoted to that position at work and you come home and say, hey, I'm a manager now, or I'm a foreman now, I've got this new position. How did you gain that authority? Did you go in and tell them you were taking it? No, someone in a higher authority gave you the authority that you have. And that is the way authority works. It's not something that you demand. It's not something that you protest to get. It's something that's given. And it's the same way with God. God gives us authority. It's how we use it. I think it's pretty neat if you were to... Are you in Luke 7 still? Turn back a couple of pages to Luke 4 while we're talking about it. I want you to listen to Luke 4. See something that's pretty neat here. Luke 4. We read about the temptation of Jesus. Has anybody ever read this about the temptation of Jesus? It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness. So, first of all, I want you to see what happened in this temptation. I had a young man the other day tell me, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. These same things, I'm trying to live my life, but these same things I keep being tempted with. How do I stop the temptation? And he waited for an answer. I said, I don't know. So, oh, preacher, you better know how to stop the temptation. You don't stop the temptation. It's how you respond to the temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. It was how he responded. He didn't sin. You say, what is sin? Rebellion against God's authority. You see, we can all, we're naive if you say, you're never going to be tempted in that area. Who are you to say that? Right. Who are you? Are you God to say you can't be tempted? Even Jesus was tempted. My wife would love for me to say, hey, listen, he loves me so much, he would never be tempted. She'd be naive to think that. There's going to be a day when the devil's going to make sure. It's going to be a day that maybe we've had some kind of disagreement. Maybe we've had some little rift or there's something irritating, and all of a sudden I'm going to go somewhere and there's going to be a woman that comes by that happens to look at me a certain way and smile. And I'm thinking, nobody smiled at me this morning. And she's going to be friendly, and then she's going to smell good. Oh, come on. Right? It's going to appeal to every sense. You said, I can't believe you're saying this about Angie. Well, I'm going to be truthful, are you? How can I stop that from happening? I can't. Why? It's a temptation. It's how I respond to that temptation. You see, I'm under a covenant agreement with my wife. The authority of that agreement binds us together, which lets me know, hey, listen, this woman is not somebody that I can even look back to, definitely not somebody I'm going to talk to, and I don't need to be in an active conversation with anybody, hold on Facebook or anywhere else that's not my wife. Amen. Why? Well, if I'm talking to somebody else more than I'm talking to her, or the same way I'm talking to her, then the temptation, I'm just saying, bring it on. Right? How did I get on this? There must have been a reason. You know who you are. Jesus was tempted in this really specific way. You say, what do you mean? If you read through Luke 1 or Luke 4, you will see that Jesus was tempted in this way. The devil took him up and said, hey, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, for it is written, quote from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right. What was the devil trying to get him to do? Take the authority to do something outside of what God tells you to do. If Jesus would have done that, he would have sinned. Then he said, hey, Jesus, you worship me, and I'll give you authority over everything. Hey, I'll read it to you. I don't want you to take my word for it. Verse 7, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and by him only thou shalt serve. And then he brought Jesus and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give angels charge over thee to keep thee. Jesus, I'll give you all authority if you'll worship me. Devil tempting him. You said that never would have worked with Jesus. If it never would have worked, he wouldn't have tempted him with it. He tempted the man part of Jesus. Jesus had an opportunity right there to say, I want to jump God's authority. But this last one, hey, Jesus, you take authority of your own life. I'm going to take you up to the highest pinnacle of this temple. I want you to just cast yourself off. Didn't God say he would send the angels to bear you up? Didn't he say that? And Jesus said, Deuteronomy, again, where it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus didn't sin because on all three cases of temptation, he refused to use his own authority over God's authority. Could Jesus have turned the stone into bread? Yes. But God told him he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for those 40 days to not eat. Right? Interesting, I think. So, Do you realize this is still the way the devil tempts us to sin? He tempts us to take authority over our own lives and go against God's authority. He does it all the time. Not just in the application that I've shown you with how it could be in a marriage, but with everything. It's the temptation to take our own authority. As complex or as simple. When God tells you, and he leads you by the Holy Spirit, that says, you need to do something for this other person, or you need to come and worship me, or you need to be faithful to worship me, or you need to do something to give of yourself. When he tells you to do that and you reject it, then you are taking your own authority. You said, hey, you preach on faithfulness a lot. Yes, I think any time that we have an opportunity to assemble and hear God's word, we need to be here. Why? Because I've been that person that used to use my own authority not to. And I know where that leads you, and I don't want that for you. Is that such a bad thing? Well, what do you mean it can lead us to? Because in those times where I would say, God, I want to come in and worship you at this certain time, but then the rest of the week I'm taking my own authority, I wasn't anymore living under the authority of God, recognizing living under the authority of God, than the man that didn't go once a week. I would hear what he said, but I wasn't living under his authority. I said I was, but I wasn't. Now, don't make me the only guilty one in the room. Let's all bear it. Has anybody ever been there? Right. Right. But I'm saying, looked at this centurion, and I'm saying, who would Jesus say my source of authority is? I want him to be able to say, I've not seen such a great faith in all of wherever you're at. Whose authority are we using? God's or our own? Who's your source of authority? The centurion was a man that clearly said in our passage he was under the authority of Rome. He talked about his authority. That was his focus. It was so evident in his belief that we have the evidence that Jesus did heal without going there. If Jesus wouldn't have healed without going there or questioned anything this centurion would said, you would have read it in here, but you didn't. All Jesus did was give him the ultimate compliment. You think about this, the word power is used in the Bible a lot, in many cases translated authority. It'll say that this person had power that really meant authority. Sometimes we get the two words confused, but in a natural definition we have, the definition of power is different than authority. You realize that? That's where it's misused. When the Bible tells the man that he needs to be the spiritual authority in the home or the authority in the home, not my words, Ephesians 5, read it. That's because God set it up that way. Do you know why? Because God made the woman a certain way. Do you know the woman wants the man to be the authority? I've had so many marriage counselings where they were just split all to pieces and they came in and it was a matter of, hey, listen, she just says everything that we're going to do and it's like this, and all of a sudden this volcano explodes in him and he's done, and we get them both in there talking, and I ask her, listen, even though I know you want everything to go the way you want it to go, if he were to tell you, hey, this is the way we're going to do it, and he takes the lead in this relationship, what would it do? She would say, if I'm to be truthful, even though I get mad at him, I would love it. It would turn me on in him. Why? Because she wants that. She wants to feel safe. Oh, listen, if you're listening, I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you if you think that was a feministic or a chauvinistic comment. I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you. Because God made you. He has authority over you. He made you a certain way. And he gave that woman that certain authority. To be able to say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you authority over the next generations. I'm going to create you with two life sources on you to help that child. There's no mistake who God wanted close to that child when that child came into the world. It's the woman. He made her that way. We would have to be blind, naive, and really off our rocker to think a different way. How many people are blind, naive, and off the rocker then, right? There's a difference in the way God made a man and a woman. But God has the source of authority. So in that authority that he asked that man to be that spiritual authority, he goes on to say in Ephesians 5, he says, hey, listen, you don't have power in the relationship. You have authority. Authority doesn't mean that, hey, you need to come in and you need to be the master and somebody needs to be the slave. You need to be the dictator and they need to be the person that listens. No, it's authority, not power. Power and authority are different. What do you mean? Well, you give me 11 big, huge football players that are in the weight room working out every day, and they're out on that field. Would you say that's a powerful force? It is. But do you realize the one guy, the littlest guy out there with the whistle, he's the one that has authority over all those that have power. You see, power and authority are different. Which one is the most coveted? Authority. Who has it? God. What do you mean the most coveted? Well, you answered it in your mind. We all want it. That's what we struggle with. But Jesus was able to live a life. Being able to, as the Bible says, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He never sinned. He never went against God's authority. He continued to say, I'm here to do the will of my Father. Right. And if you look at the life of Jesus, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Read this. You've heard it before. This is the way God's authority plan works. You see, God is the source of authority. And Jesus, before he came to this earth, was in heaven with God. And the Bible says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's an equality statement. He humbled himself to God. What does that mean? He recognized God's authority, but made himself, hold on, again, of no reputation. What does that mean? He gave up his authority. He took upon him the form of a servant. What does a servant not have? And was made in the likeness of men. Now get this. It said he, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right. So because he was willing to recognize God as the source of authority, because he was willing to give up his authority, because he was willing to humble himself and come obedient to death. You see, obedience is a big deal as far as authority. Because he was willing to do that, we get the next verses. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, above my name, your name, your name, and your name. What did God do? God gave him authority because he was willing to not overstep God's authority. And he did it for a lifetime. And because he did it for a lifetime, he became a perfect sacrifice, right? And that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who we know, lived that perfect life under God's authority. That's what qualified him to give that perfect life as a substitute for our sin. As an atonement. The Bible calls it a propitiation, right? What does that mean? That means that Jesus, because he was willing to live by the authority of God instead of his own, he was able to give you authority. What do you mean? Remember, I told you authority has to be handed down, right? We're looking for authority in so many different ways. The true source of authority is willing to give us part of his authority. Isn't that crazy? He said, what do you mean? Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? And I love it because Leslie Robertson, the missionary that was here the other night, this was something that she had been studying, reading on too. She mentioned it. But before Jesus made what we know as the Great Commission that says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. That's what we know as the Great Commission. Before that, Jesus spoke to them and said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right? All authority, that one is translated authority, is given unto me. Who gave it to Jesus? God gave it to Jesus. So it's given to him, and then we have the Great Commission. Now, it's given to me, now go. I'm giving you my authority to go, and lo, I'll be with you. If you want my authority, you can have it as you go. Well, what came in Jesus' authority? Well, as I said, I can't dare go into detail with everything, but I'll give you some things to read, and I'll just sort of sum it up. Jesus has authority over death, over hell, over the grave. We don't have authority over any of those. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains what the gospel is. He said that Jesus, well, he lived this sinless life, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Jesus had authority over sin because he never jumped God's authority. He had authority over death because he didn't stay dead. He had authority over the grave because it didn't hold him. And because he has that, if you continue to read 1 Corinthians 15, it will explain to you that, and Paul's talking about even the body, he's talking about in Adam, we had the curse. In Jesus, well, we have a source of authority that overwhelms the curse.
Right.
And when you get to the end of it, he tells you, well, even the grave doesn't have any victory. Death doesn't have any sting. Why? You have victory in Jesus Christ your Lord. Why? Because he is your source of authority. Because he overcame it. If you accept what he does, what he did by belief, then you can overcome it. It's as simple as that. And so we put that a lot of times out to people as the reason to come to God. And we talked about this a little bit. The reason to come to God, so that when you die, you won't spend eternity in hell. So that when you die, you'll be in heaven. And that's where we leave it. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Jesus has authority over sin, death, and hell. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, what he did, and accept him as your authority, that's why we call him Lord Jesus. If you accept him, then yes, you will not be separated from him in hell. Yes, you will be in heaven. But do you realize that Jesus, through his sacrifice, gave us something that you can even use right now? You say, what are you talking about? And this is big, so just bear with me. I guess I want to close with this. But if you were to look back, and you were to look in the Old Testament, and you were to go back to Exodus, Leviticus, and even in Deuteronomy, where the Lord was explaining some of these things, he set up a system because man had sinned. You remember man sinned, correct? Man sinned, so man could no longer come into the presence of God. But God loves man. He wanted man to be in the presence of him, so God set up a system. It was that system of sacrifice. He didn't just come up with it. He knew it before he created man. This system of sacrifice, after God told them how to build this, what we call the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle, He ordained priests. Get this. The priests came from the Levitical line. These priests, they weren't given the same portion that everybody else was given. But you know what they were given? Authority. They were the ones that would speak on behalf of the people. And the people, if they wanted that fellowship, that communion with God, then the people were to come to this tabernacle, which later became the temple. And there were two curtains in this temple. There was an outer curtain or outer veil and an inner veil. The outer veil, none of the people could come into, but the priest could come into. Only after they had recognized that position of authority and cleansed themselves, okay? But then there was an inner veil. And that inner veil, not even the priest could enter into except for the high priest. And the high priest, he had to make sure that he was right. You realize they tied a rope onto his leg to where, hey, if he would have went in there and somebody wouldn't have known and something would have happened, they could have dragged him out because you can't go in there, right? This high priest went in and he made intercession by bringing the people's prayers and their sacrifices to the presence of God, which was in the midst of what they call the most holy place. The presence of God rested there. You see, because the man on the outside didn't have the authority to even come into the outer veil, much less to the inner veil, because the priest didn't have the authority to go into the inner veil. But here's what happened. There was a man named Jesus that came, that humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and never sinned against God, never assumed his own authority, never rebelled against God. That made him clean enough to be able to say, not only am I the sacrifice, I'm also the high priest. So Jesus Christ went in to that inner veil, to the presence of God, and he took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world inside the inner veil. But what does that mean? Well, God said, I don't know if you'll understand it, so I'll give you a picture. So when they crucified Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that at that time, the temple that was nearby had a veil, and it was ripped from top to bottom. Not bottom to top like a man would have started, but only God could rip it from top to bottom. What did that mean? That meant that from Jesus' death, he gave you and me authority to come inside and fellowship with God right now. That's a big deal. Wasn't something you wait for after you die. You see, it's all about authority. But if your mind is set on promoting your own authority, then you're setting yourself up for disappointment. If your mind is set to be under his authority and he is your source of authority, you will be able to witness the things in your life like the centurion did. You will be able to see God's authority on display in your life. I'll live without it, and I've lived with it. You say, well, Pastor, look at you. You're in here telling us this, and you're this authority in this church, and hey, you got people that are coming and doing this and that. Listen, that means I have to try extra hard to make sure it's not my authority. The moment I step out of his authority into my own authority, you'll watch everything that's going on here fail. The moment that you step out of that, whether you're a member, whether you're a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, the moment that you step out the authority, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that, listen, we're not the head of this. Christ is the head of the church, not you because you're teaching a class, not you because you're serving in this capacity. You're not the head. Christ is the head. Amen. He's the authority. You say, why would you say that? I don't know. Take a survey of every problem that's ever happened in a church, and I will guarantee you that you can put 100% of them in the category of authority. So I want to warn against it. Who's your biggest threat? Yourself. Why? Because we have this natural proclivity. We want authority. Let me ask you today, who's your source of authority? Who's your source of authority? Like, you know. You know if you're that person that's continually rebelling against every authority around you. Hey, listen, you probably have a problem. What kind of problem? Well, it's a pride problem. You don't want any authority over you. Well, it's going to be hard for you to give it to God, too. God tells us to humble ourselves even to each other. Amen. Hard to be unselfish when you're your own source of authority, right? Maybe you're here listening, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, what does it take? Well, we've simply explained it to you today. What do you have to do? I want to invite Jesus Christ to be my sole authority in my life. I realize He never sinned, so He's my sacrifice. I know God is the ultimate authority, so I want to give my life to Him, and I want to put myself under His authority. Jesus, will You be my Savior? Will You use what You've done to forgive my sins? I have no authority to do anything in my life. I can't fix a thing in my life. I'm realizing that. The reason that most people get to that point when the bottom falls out of their life is because they've realized their authority really doesn't work, unfortunately. If you haven't done that, you can do it today. I'll pray with you during this invitation if you want to come. I'll talk to you after this service. If you're at home watching or somewhere, listen, you can bow your head right where you're at and you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take authority of your life. Give your heart to Him. Ask Him for the salvation that He gave you through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He just wants the authority in your life and He will take care of you. Glory to God. Christian, before we get feeling too confident that we've got that done, the Bible asks us to live under that authority after we get saved. Right. How easy is it for us to take that authority back? When we take it back, we're basically saying, I've got it for now, God. That's never worked good for me. It's never worked good for anybody that I know. It's not going to work good for you. Authority comes from God. He's the only source of authority. You think right now and let Him lead you. Who is the source of authority in your life? Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for this day. I thank You for this time You've given us in Your Word. I pray, God, that it's represented what You wanted said today. I pray that we can leave here, Lord. If we're believers, we can leave here, Lord, today, attentive to the message, attentive, Lord, to realize who is really the source of our authority. Are we trying to be our own authority? God, show us if we are. Show us if we're minimizing Your authority. Show us, God, if all of our focus is on someone else being an authority that we want to follow, or if it's really You. And Lord, if there's someone here today or listening that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, they've never given up their own authority in their life, bow to You and ask You to be their Savior. I pray, God, You show them, Lord, how much You love them today, how much You want them, what was put forth for them to be able to come and rest, Lord, in the promise of Your authority, in Jesus' name, amen.